Turn to the passage which we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians. And we shall read again in chapter 4 and at verse 7. Galatians chapter 4 at verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. In this verse, Paul is summing up what he has stated in verses 1 to 6 of this chapter, and indeed what he has been saying toward the end of the previous chapter. In chapter 3, Paul has emphasized the doctrine of justification and the true doctrine of justification, that we are justified by faith altogether apart from the deeds of the law. Faith alone in Christ alone. And to establish that, Paul has gone back to Abraham, to the patriarch, the one to whom the Jews looked and from whom they claimed that they were descendants, which indeed they were, physically speaking. But that did not mean that they were his children spiritually. Only those who were of the faith of Abraham were his seed, his spiritual seed. What does Paul tell us concerning Abraham? Chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Righteousness imputed to the believer in Jesus Christ. Abraham saw Christ's day from afar, and his faith rested upon the work of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Now, in chapter 4, Paul is declaring to the Galatians their privileged status under the gospel. And he addresses them, thou art no more a servant but a son. He's addressing the church, but at the same time, he's addressing every individual believer. This is true of them, as individuals, that they are no more servants, but they are sons. Here we have a contrast between Old Testament and New. The Jews under the Old Testament were servants, comparatively speaking. Christians under the New Testament, whether Jew or Gentile in background, are sons. And all God's people, as we learn at the end of our text, are heirs. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, saints today, all believers in Jesus Christ, they are heirs. Servants, sons, and heirs. That is what we have in our text. And it is instructive to consider the three and to learn thereby what it was to be one of the Lord's people under the Old Covenant, what it is to be one of the Lord's people under the New, and what it is for all the Lord's people in eternity. Well, may the Lord help us in our consideration of servants, sons, and heirs. Firstly then, servants. Servants of God. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. And Paul is using the term there in the sense he sets out for us in verses 1 to 3 of the chapter. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. By this illustration, the apostle is teaching what it was for Israel under that old covenant in terms of their relation to God and the privileges they enjoyed from God. They were in a state of minority, as we sometimes call it. They were under tutors and governors. We learn in the previous chapter of the law as their schoolmaster. Immaturity and being taught and instructed and trained up. That was Israel in covenant with their God. That was the way the Lord had appointed for them. They would be instructed by him. They would have his word. They would have his prophet sent to them and the Spirit of God to bless the word to them, that they might have that status of being God's people, and yet, in this way, his servants, under the law, in terms of instruction, and particularly the ceremonial law is in view here. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, the rudiments of the world, ordinances appointed by God, suitable for them at that stage, before Christ came. There's the great pivot of world history. The coming of the Son of God in our nature. Israel, the people of God before that. And by God's word, in terms of promise, prophecy, they were being prepared for the coming of their Redeemer, the Messiah, the anointed of the Lord. And how were they being prepared? Well, yes, promise and prophecy. But also the ceremonial law. And especially the ceremonial law as a law of worship. And you can study the Old Testament, and especially Moses' writings. And that's the burden of them. Moses instructed by God concerning the tabernacle, this tent set up according to divine prescription, and the priests serving there, and the sacrifices offered there, and the blood shed there. Why was this necessary? What was its purpose? The people of God being trained up through sacrifice, repeated sacrifice, in the knowledge that their redemption would come to them through one who would die and shed his blood in the place of his people. And how often we think of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. And he's the Lamb of God deliberately. Because He is the true sacrifice. He is the one who came to take away sin, to deal with it, to bury it, to remove the curse of the law, the broken law. And only Jesus Christ could do it. None of the animal sacrifices under the Old Testament could take away sin. And every believing Israelite knew that. They were looking beyond all things earthly. In the light of God's word, His covenant word to them, they were trusting in the promised Savior. Ceremonial law, a ritual of worship, a burdensome one, and accompanied by regulations regarding ceremonial cleanness, purification, washing, and avoiding certain foods and certain situations. God teaching His people by these things concerning holiness, separateness, a people for God, a people to serve God. That was Israel. We think of Israel as a servant nation, but there is a indication there already in the Old Testament that the privileges which belong to the people of God are more than rendering service unto God. When the Lord would take His people out of Egypt, out of the bondage in which they were held there, He raised up Moses. And Moses was hesitant. He was fearful. He felt himself to be weak. He was indeed a very meek man. Who will listen? And in what name am I to go to Pharaoh? And the Lord strengthened His servant, and the Lord gave Aaron to accompany him, to speak. And we have this in Exodus chapter 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. That was somewhat hidden under the old covenant. The Spirit was not yet. The Spirit of God poured out in that abundant measure, which would take place in the time of the New Testament. A servant nation, but a nation blessed, and many among them truly fearing the Lord, walking with God, having that friendship and fellowship with God that Abraham had, showing themselves to be truly Abraham's seed, looking beyond all the types and figures and the sacrifices to what God would do and what God would accomplish in His time when He would send the Redeemer. Servants of God. But then, sons of God, Paul is saying to the Galatians, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. You believers, whether Jewish or Gentile, this is what you are in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, who has now come and died on the cross and removed the curse and brought in the fullness of divine blessing and divine privilege for his people. You are under the new covenant. Now there's one covenant of God with his people, the covenant of grace, but it has these two distinct dispensations, Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament has all that ritual, sacrifice, and regulation, but the New Covenant, it's simple, it's spiritual, it's all in Christ. No more ceremonial law. Christ has abolished it. We read in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ came to redeem his people. All the elect of God, those who were chosen by God in love, in Christ, given to Christ before the foundation of the world. Jew and Gentile, those who were under the law, and here is the law in its totality. It's the moral law as well as the ceremonial law. The Gentiles were never under the ceremonial law, only Israel. But we're all under the law, and we're under its condemnation. How we need to understand that. Here today, in God's house, the law of God binds us out. That holy law, that righteous law. Does your conscience speak to you of your sin and shortcoming? How you do not glorify God, and indeed cannot glorify God, and no individual can, no mere man, since the fall. Because we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And that is why we need a redeemer. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot justify ourselves before God. We need another to justify us. That is Jesus Christ. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, his eternal Son, dwelling with the Father, in the bosom of the Father. Second person in the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. And now sent forth. And coming willingly. And he's made of a woman. Christ, in the miracle of the virgin conception and birth, the incarnation by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, adding to his divine person, his divine nature, a true human nature, so that he is like us. Even the people he came to save, with one exception, Christ has no sin of his own. But he has a true body, flesh and blood, and a reasonable or rational soul, and so he is suited to be our Redeemer. made under the law. And that is remarkable. Christ is none other as the Son of God than the lawgiver. And here the lawgiver willingly submits himself to that law. That was necessary if he should redeem his people. Christ submitted himself to every precept of the law, but also to its penalty. Because God, in his justice, required satisfaction to his law. We cannot render it. Not at all. We come far short of what God requires. But here is one, and the only one, who is able to fulfill God's law, to keep it perfectly. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Redemption is giving release to those who are slaves through the payment of a price. And that is what Christ did. Christ, by his own suffering unto death, even the death of the cross, Christ being made a curse for us, has paid the price God demands as the just God. He satisfied God's justice on behalf of his people. And we're told why he did it. That we might receive the adoption of sons. That sinners might manifestly now, under the New Testament, be the sons of God. That they might have that status. Yes, they're called to serve God. To be obedient to God, but obedient children, having that status, enjoying those privileges, in a way that God's people under the Old Testament did not so manifestly enjoy them. The adoption of sons in Christ, and only in Christ. He is God's true Son. His natural son. We are by nature children of wrath, children of the devil. We follow him, his lies, his deceptions. Our nature is corrupt. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It rebels against all that is holy and pure. It will not submit itself to God's authority. We're rebels, and we're breaking asunder the bands of the law of God, at least in our hearts and minds. But Christ came, Son of God, to redeem his people. And he bestows upon them, by his Spirit, a new nature. He makes them alive spiritually in himself. Through the gospel, they're brought to him, united to him, through faith in him. And they in him are justified, and they are adopted. God's gracious acts. Justification, he acquits them, and they stand before him right with him, as though they had never sinned, because the obedience of Christ is reckoned to their account. Do you know the blessedness of justification? Do you know peace with God? Do you know a good conscience? Because in Christ, God has accepted you as you are. And he's looking upon you in Christ. And he sees not your sin, but the perfect obedience of your substitute, the Lord Jesus. Justified and adopted. In adoption, we're given a new name. The name of child of God, son or daughter of the living God. A status, such a dignified one, and such a homely one, literally. God has a family. The Lord Jesus Christ has his brethren, and in adoption, we are found among them. How do you know that you're a child of God? There is a great error which says that we're all children of God. Well, God certainly made us. We are sons, if you will, by creation, but that is not what Paul has in view here. No, he's speaking of sons of God by adoption, by a special act, an act of God's love, his grace, the name of child of God, and the privileges which belong to that status. And Paul sets forth a great mark of the children of God in verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This was not so under the old covenant, not in the manifest way it is now. Christ had not come. Redemption had not been accomplished. The Spirit had not been poured out. But now the Spirit is given in fullness to God's people in virtue of the finished work of Christ. Christ, having died on the cross of Calvary and put away sin, Christ having risen from the dead, showing his triumph over sin, Christ now ascended bodily and seated at God's right hand. He has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he has poured out his Spirit upon his church. And the Spirit is at work in the lives of God's people as the Spirit of the Son of God. And here we have evidence of his work. And every true believer will discern this evidence in his or her heart. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If you have been converted, saved from your sins, if you have repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God is in you, in your heart. You have life by the Spirit. And an evidence of that life is how you now come before God. Previously, perhaps, you never came before God at all. You were like Adam and Eve, hiding themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden, making a covering for themselves. Or perhaps you were found in God's house, and worship was something you were regular at, but God seemed so very distant. The gospel appeared to have no meaning for you. You were satisfied to be as you were, but then something took hold of you. The Lord of God challenged you. Your conscience troubled you. You began to feel your guilt, your alienation from God, and how God, being holy and righteous, was bound to punish you for your sin. But the Lord, in his mercy, revealed the way of reconciliation. He revealed his Son to you, Jesus Christ in the gospel, and he enabled you to see that in Jesus Christ the mercy of God is full and free. Mercy for sinners, and you were enabled to come to Christ, to bow the knee to this King of Kings, and trust in him for the salvation of your soul. And the Spirit of God's Son in your heart enabled you to cry. It's expressive of prayer, of pouring out your heart to God. And this is what you cried, and this is what you still cry, and this is what you will always cry while you're in this world. Abba, Father. Now the first word is Aramaic, but it means Father. So literally, you are crying, Father, Father. And that's showing several things. First and foremost, it's showing the new relation. In Christ, and only in Christ, can you call God your Father. And you come to God as your heavenly Father through his Son and by his Spirit. But you come with confidence. You come as one who knows you are loved by God. Or you've seen the love of God. You've seen God's gift of a Savior. A Savior going willingly to the cross. And in love, dying for the sins of his people. And now in love, you've been awakened. And in love, the Spirit has come to you. And in love, the Spirit is enabling you to call upon God and to do so as your Father in heaven. Abba, Father. It's the language of worship altogether, but especially of prayer, of the pleading soul, seeking God's forgiveness, seeking his grace, doing so now as a child of God, as one who is fully persuaded of the love of God, and how the Lord is good to his own. All that this cry will be going up from every heart here and continually. Abba, Father. Prayer going up to the Most High God through Jesus Christ, acceptable unto him through Christ, and obtaining God's blessing. And God knows how to give the very best gift to his children. And that brings us to our third and final point. Servants, sons, and then heirs. Heirs of God. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If we are God's people, if we are given this title of a son of God, then this is true for us. We are heirs. And that is natural. We understand that. Parents give to their children of their substance. When they leave this world, it will become theirs. The promise is made while they're alive. And when parents die, then there is this inheritance for their children. Of course, earthly parents can only give an earthly inheritance. But a divine parent, even God, God our Father, he is able to give, and he does give, a spiritual, eternal, glorious inheritance. When Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8, he tells us of the glorious nature of this inheritance. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We can hardly believe that that could be so. But it is written, and let us rejoice in it. Joint heirs with Christ. What Christ has entered into, his people shall also enter into. Christ has a reward of God, God the Father, as the mediator, because he accomplished all that was required of him as the mediator. He is exalted in our nature at God's right hand. His people will be gathered around him, around the throne. And they will be glorified. They will be perfect in holiness. And they will enjoy all that that blessed state of eternal glory conveys. We know what this world is like and what we very much wish to leave behind as regards this world. A sinful world, a world of wickedness, a world of suffering and sorrow, we would wish to leave these things behind. And we will, if we are the Lord's. We will leave it all behind. And we will, through Jesus Christ, enter into a place which is pictured in the Bible as a better country, and as a heavenly city, and as gold and precious stones, beautiful to behold, everything the heart could desire, but chiefly this. The Lamb is all the glory. Jesus Christ is the light. He is there before the eyes of his people. They're beholding the King in his beauty. They're ravished with Christ, the love of Christ. They're knowing it and enjoying it there in a way it was not possible for them here. Because of sin in their hearts. Because of so many things distracting, diverting, so many thoughts, so many activities, which took their hearts and minds away from the Lord. But not there. Nothing to come between. Nothing to disturb. A perfect world. A sinless people. A glorified Saviour. And his people, beholding his glory, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Dear friends, do we know the earnest of these things here and now? If the Spirit of Christ is in your heart, then you have a foretaste of these heavenly things. These are the things which are most precious to you in your life here. Communion with God. Being able to hear God's voice in the Scriptures. To hear it as the Father's voice. Speaking to his children. And then for you to be able to speak to God as your Father, in the name of Christ, in whom you are adopted, and to bring all your concerns, your troubles, your doubts, your fears, and your joys, your thanksgivings, and yes, to confess your sins to God, even by the Spirit. And crying, Abba, Father. Servants, sons, and heirs, God's people, always privileged, privileged the more in the time of the New Testament, and all God's people, to be privileged, blessed, in a way we cannot comprehend here, as the heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, in the world to come. Well, let us seek by grace to be among them through faith in Christ. And if we are, let us be praising his name, God's great name, for such grace. To poor, unworthy sinners, as we are. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee that thy people are indeed thy children. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we owe it all to him. Who laid down his life for his people. Grant then that we might walk as thy children, children of light, and be making good use of the privilege we have of being able to come before thee and worship and serve and delight in thee and to know that thou dost love us as thy dearly beloved children. Forgive our sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.